But so as we go through, kind of the question we were asked, you know, 8-9 years ago was, how did you know that God was leading you into the missions field, and how did you know that God was leading you, you know, specifically to East Africa, and then from there to South Africa? And so that was the question we got a lot, and the question that we answered a lot. Now the main question is, how much longer are you going to be there? What's your goals for down the road? That's what we get a lot now. And so I want to kind of give you in pictures what we're doing over the last 2 years, and then kind of explain to you a bit what that looks like for us and what we look at as far as longevity and doing what we're doing in South Africa. As I've been at a church, we're going through the book of Acts right now. And it's been really neat. I've never taught through the book of Acts before. And so we're just going verse by verse through the book of Acts. And it's been such an awesome time because our church is a little over 4 years old. And so kind of the things they're experiencing in the book of Acts, we've either experienced as a church or we're experiencing it now as we go through. And so in Acts 14:27, Paul and Barnabas were away on a missionary trip. They're in southern Galatia. They were gone for approximately 53 days. They traveled about 1,600 miles, planted a few churches. And they went from Antioch, which is northern Israel. And then you read in verses 27 and 28, and it says, Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. And so Paul and Barnabas went away. They were ministering. They were doing what they were sent out to do from the church in Antioch. And they came back. And it doesn't say it explicitly in the text, but when you read through the context of it, they actually came back and they stayed there for a couple of years. And it said that they celebrated together. They actually got together and they saw all that God had done through southern Galatia, and they had planted these churches, and these pagans were coming to the Lord, and how the gospel made inroads into places where it had obviously never been before, because nobody had taken the gospel there. But the pagan religion that had been there, and the gospel came in and just shattered that. And so they got to see all of this fruit. So they came together and they celebrated what God was doing. And that's what I hope to do this morning, to connect the world a little bit more. As the believers in South Africa, or believers all over the world, we are part of one body. There's not two churches. There's not a suffering church and a fruitful church. We're all part of one body. And so the more that my wife and I have been blessed to travel around the world, the more believers we've met, from the Middle East to Eastern Europe to Africa, East Africa, all over the globe, we meet believers, and they have one thing in common, that they love the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are all part of one body of Christ. We're all called unto salvation by His name. And so I hope to kind of bridge the gap of 10,000 miles this morning with you, as you see that the people that we minister with are just average, everyday people. So the first photo, I just want to go through these real quick. Obviously, it's us. The next photo is our third birthday as a church. And so we gather together. One of the things we love to do is a birthday service. And the reason we do it is kind of from the Old Testament, where God said, take these stones of remembrance and bring your children and your children's children and bring them back here and just show them and tell them what God has done and how faithful God has been. So sometimes you can go throughout the year and you get kind of bogged down in the details of life. And so especially with the church, it can become more, you know, you read in the book of Revelation and the church of Ephesus, Jesus said, you've lost your first love. You're doing all these great things, but you've actually lost the plot. And so it helps us, instead of getting bogged down and just doing what we're supposed to do, we can look back and say, wow, look at all that God has done. Look how faithful God has been. So it's been a blessing for me as I went through all these pictures. I'm not really, I don't really go through a lot of photos. And so it was nice for me to kind of go through and see. So this is our third birthday. The next one is a Christmas celebration we have. So we get together, worship the Lord on somewhere before Christmas Eve. The entire country of South Africa takes like 6 weeks off. And so all of December, half of January, the majority of people are just gone. And so we have to get together one last time in December. And so this is us just meeting. The next one you see is Thanksgiving, our Thanksgiving service. Once we told the church it was focused around food, they were very happy to celebrate an American holiday. And so the nice thing is Suzanne gets all the recipes, American recipes, passes it out to the South Africans. They go home, they make the American dishes, they bring them back, and we can come together and have fellowship. They actually have a similar holiday there where the South Africans were surrounded on every side, and they were going to battle, and they were outnumbered about 30-1, and they sat down and they prayed, and they said, "Lord, if you get us through this battle, we will remember this day." And so very similar to Thanksgiving, has Christian roots of God providing, and so they celebrate something very similar. The next one is we do like an Easter sunrise service. If you ever happen to look through the look through a map of South Africa, you see a mountain, one of the seven natural wonders of the world, called Table Mountain. On either side of Table Mountain is Lion's Head, and another one called Signal Hill. And so it's people travel all over the world. We get over 1 million visitors every year just to come and climb Table Mountain or hike it or take the trolley up to the top. And so we do a church service there on Sunday morning. And the sun rises up in the background as we're celebrating the risen Lord. And it's nice. We're a witness to the area. A few of the Calvaries get together and do it. And it's actually in a park. And there's a running path that literally goes right through. So as I was teaching, there were people running right in front of you. But the nice thing is, most of them will stop. And they'll say, "You know, why are you singing? Or what are you teaching on? Or why are you having this fellowship?" And so it's really nice. It's a good witness. The next picture is Calvary Temple Bible College. One of the pastors wanted to have a Bible college there, and so I taught a semester on the book of Hebrews. We're still trying to get it going, but it's one thing that kept me very busy. The next one is a wedding. So Andy Rainier, and it's a great story. Rainier, his mom passed away, and it was the first funeral I ever had the blessing of doing. And so I did his mother's funeral, and then 3 months later, I got to do his wedding. And so it was wonderful to really look in Scripture, and it says you mourn with those who mourn, and you rejoice with those who rejoice. And so the same person had the opportunity to mourn with and then rejoice with shortly thereafter. The next one is another wedding I just wanted to highlight, Leonard and Anelda. And the awesome thing is they were married, and you see that they're a little bit older of a couple, and they got divorced. And so she left him, and he actually found me through a friend. And we started going through just biblical counseling together. And over the course of a few months, she realized what she had done, and she wanted to come back. And so this is actually them, after the divorce, getting remarried, and God really reestablishing their marriage together. And it's such a wonderful picture of what God can do with just two humble people. The next three, one of the biggest outreaches we do is to a retirement home called Hyzonicus. And the retirement home has 100 patients or 100 people that live there. They go from, they have Alzheimer's, where they're just completely taken care of, up to residents who stay there. And so we go once a month and we do an outreach there. And we just bring cookies and kids. And the elderly love both of those. And so we go in and we give the gospel, we encourage, we pray with, we listen. And it's just an hour and a half on a Saturday. And it's been such a blessing. We've been doing it for a couple of years. So the next three pictures you'll see just us. This is not the retirement home, the elderly marching towards us. This is a riot. We get tons of riots that go on around us. And they're only about 1 to 2 miles from our home. And so this particular one was because the people wanted free land. And so the local people said, "We want the land that you're living on." And so they march. And where we live in, it's about 100,000 people, and it's right on the ocean. And then around us, we're surrounded by the slum areas. And so any time that they decide to riot, we're cut off from the rest of the world. And so they march down the roads, and you just stay in your house and you wait. And so the worst it got, I think it was about 3 or 4 in the morning, woke up to tear gas and gunfire going off. We don't live in a bad area, just we're surrounded by it. And so just praying for it. It's getting worse. You can pray for our safety as the climate starts to heat up there. The next one we have, Church in the Park. As I said, we like trying to get out to the people. And so one of the things we thought of was going into a park and having a church service. And so the parks, much like the church that was purchased here, the parks are right in the middle of subdivisions. And so we just had church one Sunday in the park just invited the people in the neighborhood to come. The next couple of them are my favorite thing to do, personally, are baby dedications. And so we're a younger church, younger people, and so we have a lot of babies. And so something I absolutely love to do. I love the newness of life. And so this is one we had a special party, and this is one at the church. You can go, it's one we had at the church. And so it's something that keeps us busy. Another one is men's Bible studies. This is teaching at God's Army. This one is Passover, excuse me. And so the Passover one, the next slide. And so the reason I show this is we had our first Passover. And for those of you who aren't familiar with the Reformed faith, the Reformed theology, Reformed theology is a bit different than what Calvary Chapel holds to as far as dealing with the nation of Israel. In Reformed theology, the nation of Israel, God's done with them, and now he's focusing on the church now, and that's it. Where Calvary Chapel's theology is, God's not done. We're waiting for what the Bible says, the fullness of the Gentiles to come in. And when that comes in, then he turns his attention back to the nation of Israel, and then you have the tribulation and those things happening. And so for us to be able to do the Passover with the people in the church, they thought that Israel was done in God's mind. And so it was actually such a wonderful opportunity to be able to teach them. The big word is eschatology, the end time events and how they play out and how God is not done yet. And we can read through Romans 9, 10, and 11 and see how God is still working with his people, his chosen people, Israel. And those promises in the Old Testament, they're not now given to the church. They're still applicable to Israel. And so this was actually a big one. We had a few people that weren't so excited about it, but we had a great opportunity to be able to explain to them that God still loves his country. The next one is me teaching Sunday school. The reason I have that up there is we have other ministries that go on, and so I get to know what goes on in each one of the ministries. I started in Sunday school about 12 years ago, and from there was a youth pastor, and then so on and so forth. And so my wife oversees the Sunday school ministry, and so we have the ministry leaders, and they'll come and they submit, oh Bob, we need new cables for the worship, or we need this for the hospitality, we need this for the Hisonicus outreach, and everybody gets approved except for my wife. Because I'll say, well, you don't need that for kids' ministry. You don't need that for... Because she doesn't just get to, you know, put in an application for the finances. She has to live with me after she does it. And so then she gets to get critiqued on all the finances that she requests. And so for the benefit of a healthy marriage, I decided I would go into kids' ministry. And everything she asked for was absolutely applicable. We made some changes as well. So this is me. I get to go to the little kids, teach the kids ministry, and the two things I love about kids ministry, they laugh at all your jokes, and they think all of your stories are super interesting. And so, every once in a while, it's nice to go with people who appreciate you. So, the next one is just a picture of Calvary Chapel Johannesburg. There's 7 Calvary Chapels in South Africa. South Africa is roughly twice the size of Texas, give or take. There could be hundreds of Calvary Chapels there. It is prime to get more. Even where we are, you could have another 5 or 6 Calvary Chapels that could actually be established there. And so one of our goals is church planting in the very near future. But this is Calvary Chapel Johannesburg. It's pastored by an American guy from Whittier, California. He's been there almost a decade now, I believe. Now the next one is me teaching at Men's Bible Study, the Calvary Chapel in Cape Town. So we're approximately 11 miles from them. But it is, they are an inner city church and we are a suburb church. So it's night and day difference between the two of us. So I just went in and teaching a Bible study. They own a coffee shop and a bookstore called God's Army. And then we just have various events there. The next one is a men's camp that we have, an annual men's camp. Looks like you guys have one coming up. That big dark void is where men are standing. The next one is my wife teaching at a women's retreat. And the reason I put that up there is a lot of times we don't know the pastor's wife and how much she actually does. So she homeschools our children. She does women's ministry at the church. She takes care of the kids' ministry at the church. And then she was tasked with teaching 3 full messages at a women's retreat. And she had 10 days to prepare for them. And it was a blessing for me, because much like I went through kids' ministry, she got to go through what it was like for me on a weekly basis of putting together messages. And so she's really blessed the ladies here with a great women's ministry. And the next picture is all the women. If you can see the pink lady in the front, that was her 6th child she's pregnant with. And so they had their child, Judah. And so their family that goes to our church is a wonderful family, and a lot of them, but they're great. And the next one is just the wives from the Calvary Chapels in the area. So they get together and encourage one another, have nice fellowship with each other. Some of the things women do, cookie parties, one of them, we get together. The next one is they do like a high tea. Tea is very popular there. The next one is just a women's Bible study. And the next one, you'll see another women's Bible study that ladies just get together and go through the word she teaches through, like Titus and being content and other wonderful topics. Then the next one is our fourth birthday. So our fourth birthday is a new church, a new venue that we moved to. The Lord had moved us from where we were and into a new place. I don't know why, but I know that God wanted us where we are. We're actually in a Christian school now. And so it's set up for a church because they have morning devotions at the school. And they have, it's about 6 acres of land. They have everything from a petting zoo to pigs and whatever else they have there for the kids. We have classrooms and been really, really blessed that the Lord has brought us there to have our church service. But our fourth birthday, we appointed our first two elders. And so they have been with us since the beginning. So one of them had been there in our first actual Bible study in our home, and the second one had come just a couple weeks thereafter. So it was four years of me teaching and training and seeing these guys develop from just recently born-again believers into men who are now able to teach and lead the fellowship. So it's been a huge blessing for us to see what God is doing there. We have three more men going through our eldership training right now, and so we're very excited to see what God's going to be doing in the future. And then the last one, you can leave it at the last one. That's also part of a four-year birthday. You go to the next one. So the next one is, this is where I'll talk about the most as we get into the teaching. But this is a baptism, obviously. We do a lot of baptisms. As I said, the Calvary Chapel in the town is about 11 miles from us, and so we try to get together a couple times a year and just do baptisms together. And so this is one of these times we got together and do a baptism. So why we do what we do, the family is being baptized, I want to talk about. And so it's kind of hard to explain, but we do ask ourselves, why is we're doing what we're doing? As we look around, and especially coming back here, and we get to visit with people, and we just want to make sure like what we're doing actually means something in the kingdom. And so in February of this year, I actually came back to the States for 2 weeks. My dad was diagnosed with stage 3 throat cancer. And upon further review, they found about a baseball-sized lump right here, where his esophagus, throat, stomach meat, and then it just went all over his whole body, got into his lymph nodes. It just looked really bad. And so we decided to pray a lot, sought counsel out from pastors, and thought, you know what, I'm going to come back for 2 weeks. So in February, I came back for 2 weeks to visit my dad in Iowa. And so I went, certainly wasn't the dad that I left before. He had lost 40 pounds, and my dad was a big guy anyway. He could stand to lose the weight, and so he lost 40 pounds. He was only eating like half of a bottle of Ensure a day, just to basically keep him going. He slept 20 hours a day, and at the time he was awake, he was just kind of slumped over into his chair. He was on the highest level of radiation and about 3/4 for the chemotherapy. And so I had the opportunity and the blessing to be able to take him to appointments and take him to doctors and just be with him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for 2 weeks. So my sister lives only, I don't know, 3 blocks away or something. And so my sister had been tasked with that, her and her husband. And so they had changed their schedule around a lot and they were taking him to appointments. When I was there, though, he had lost 5 pounds within a 24-hour time frame. And so I had to take him to the hospital, to the emergency room. And he helped him, and they inserted an IV and got him back to where he could start being cognizant again. But it really made me think, is this the time, like Suzanne and I sat down, we started praying, like, is this the time, are we going back home now? Is this the thing that's going to bring us back? Am I supposed to go back and take care of, you know, the family? Is this something that, you know, my sister is doing on her own? And she was doing fine, she never asked for any help. But it was something that was weighing on us, and we didn't know. We didn't know what to do. And so when I was in Iowa, as I said, my dad slept, you know, 20 plus hours a day. So I had plenty of time to read and to pray. And so I just want to share with you kind of what the Lord showed us about our future. And maybe for you, it can encourage you as well if you're sitting here and you're wondering what your future holds. And I think a lot of us have the opportunity or sometimes have the mindset of looking at the world and trying to figure things out on our own when the Lord just says to simply trust Him. And so I start in John chapter 6, if you turn there in your Bibles. And in John chapter 6, it's a very familiar chapter. It's a very pivotal time. It's very life-changing in Jesus' ministry. It's more pivotal. At the beginning of the chapter, Jesus says he feeds 5,000 men. So if you remember, a few fish, a few loaves, and 5,000 men, so it's probably anywhere from 10 to 15,000 people that were there, including women and children. And so Jesus says, hey, everybody, calm down. I know you're hungry. Let's sit down. We got enough bread, enough fish to feed everybody. So he does this huge miracle at the beginning of John chapter 6. And so you see that these are what they call disciples. They're following Jesus. And so then you see, you continue on in chapter 6, and in verse 15, it starts out with Jesus then starts to walk on water, right? One of the most amazing miracles, showing simply that he had control over the elements, right? And that Jesus was the one who could tell the wind and the waves to stop. He could tell the water to harden as he walked on it, or however he decided to walk on it. But he was Lord and Master. He was Creator. All things were created by him and through him and for him, the Bible says. And so Jesus is showing his authority over the elements. So we have him showing his compassion and his love, and he's multiplying the bread and the fish. And then we have him showing his authority over nature, his authority over the elements. And then in verse 41, we read that the Jews started to complain because he said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? So they saw him feed with very little. They saw him walk on the water. And then they say, well, isn't this just that guy? Isn't it just that guy that we know? He was born Joseph, Mary, just the average dude. And so they still weren't understanding who he was. And in fact, in verse 60, after Jesus goes through the hard saying, he says, anyone that wants to have a piece or a part of me has to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And I love that Jesus says hard things, because this is not something that is going to attract people to Jesus. This is something that is going to do exactly what it did here. And you read in verse 60, and it says, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And so Jesus says, drink my blood, and he says, eat my flesh if you want anything to do with me. And Jesus is basically saying, you're either all in or you're not in at all. And so I'm starting this, as I was reading through this, I remember they're sitting in my dad's living room, and I'm thinking like, okay, I understand. Now, this wasn't speaking about my salvation, though this is what Jesus is talking about here, but it's properly applied into our walk with the Lord. And so are we just in for something we can get? You see, some of the people were following Jesus for what they could get. They got bread. They got fish. And so it was good. Before any hard things came around, before they had to make any sacrifice whatsoever, Jesus was their best friend. Man, he fed me. I love Jesus. Jesus is great. He's given me all these wonderful things. And then he walked on water, showing his majesty and his authority. And they say, wow, look at this Jesus that we follow. He's the man. Like, Jesus is showing us that he is the one in control of everything. I love Jesus. I love him. I love him. I love him. And then Jesus says, well, if you really do love me, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they said, oh, we don't actually love you that much. Because you start to read, in verse 60, it's a hard saying, who can understand it? And in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And so the question that the Lord really pressed upon my heart was, why are you actually following me? Are you following me for what you can get? Are you following me because I'm the most powerful? Or why are you following me? You see, Jesus didn't come to give the good news. Jesus actually is the good news. And so Jesus is asking us this question, what are we doing? And then he looks to his 12 apostles. And I love this, I love this, I love this. In verse 68, he asked Peter, Peter, what are you going to do? And look what Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so you have the one group that was looking to Jesus for what they can get. My life is comfortable. My life is good. Don't interrupt what I have going on here. You have the next group that says, oh, I'm following Jesus because he's the mighty one. Look at all he can do. And then the hard truth comes. Those people weren't saved. They were following Jesus for worldly things. Because look at what Peter says. Lord, to whom shall we go? Not what else can I get, but to whom shall we go? Who is the person that has eternal life? And Peter says, you are the words. You have the words of eternal life. And so Peter started to understand, and Jesus starts to show a little bit more of who he is and what he expects from those people who actually follow him. That's why the Bible says that broad is the way that leads to destruction. destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. The broad path was the 15,000 people, the 10,000 people who received free food. That's the broad way, because it's easy to follow Jesus when he's giving you what you want. It was easy for us to follow Jesus when everything was roses, but now you get that punch in the gut. My dad got cancer. What am I supposed to do? And so we're like, I don't know. And Jesus is like, are you only following me and doing what I tell you to do when you think the times are good? Or are you doing it all the time because you're faithful to what I've called you to do? And so it was on the trip back to see my dad that the reality of our life really set in. You know, we're literally thousands of miles away from friends, family, anything that's even familiar to us. We're dozens of hours. We don't have the luxury of going to mom or dad's house to drop the kids off so we can go out on a date real quick. Our kids are always going to be the odd one out. Our kids don't have South African accents, and they're reminded of that every time they're with other kids. They thought my son's name, which is Bobby, which sounds perfectly normal to all of you, but the kids thought his name was Barbie because that's how they put the accent on the O, which they pronounce more like an A-H, Barbie. And so he was made fun of. Why would your parents name you Barbie? And something as simple as the name. This is what they face their entire life. It's not going to change. Though my daughter is fervently praying to learn Afrikaans and have a South African accent. She can turn it on and off. She absolutely desires that. But they're always going to be the odd kid. And quite honestly, then when they come back here, they're in a third culture. Because they're not American. Though we do live American in our own house. But they're not an American culture. They say things funny. They'll say, hey, Dad, let's go to that baki. And everyone's like, what is a baki? It's just a pickup truck. But they don't say pickup truck in South Africa, so why would I teach them that? And then the light switches are all on the inside of our rooms here, but they're on the outside of the rooms. If you ever travel to Europe or Middle East or anything, the light switches are always on the outside. So my son, who has to go to the bathroom like crazy, is looking for the light switch on the outside of the room, and he's dancing like this. Daddy, I can't get the light on. And they're like, what's wrong with your kid? Why doesn't he go into the bathroom and turn the light on? Because he doesn't know. And so this is something that we have to look at as well. What are we submitting and subjecting our children to? And is it worth it in the end? And then the Lord, as we were praying, as I was praying, the Lord led me to Mark chapter 10, if you want to turn there. It's a very familiar story. I'm sure that you've all heard it or read it. Mark chapter 10 has to do with the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler had something that he loved more than Jesus, and that was money. Money, fame, comfortability, status in community. He was the man. He was young, and he was very prominent. So he goes to Jesus and he says, hey, Rabbi, what must I do to earn eternal life? How can I have eternal life? And Jesus tells him, sell all you have and give it to the poor. You see, but he loved his money so much. He loved his stuff so much. We would probably think of the rich young ruler as a modern day hoarder. He had all of these things. And God said, Jesus said, get rid of it all. Give it to the poor. It's not a call for us to sell what we have and give it to the poor. It's a call for us to look into our heart and what do we desire more than we desire relationship with God. And I remember listening to this teaching by a pastor, and he said, think of anything in your life right now that if you lost, your relationship with God would fall. And that's the idol that you have in your life. Because there's nothing in our life that we should put above our relationship with God. And so Jesus takes this opportunity to tell this man, look, I know what's in your heart. Your heart is to have riches. And so he said, get rid of them and you can be part of me. And we know the story goes that the man goes away sad, unfortunately, never coming to faith in Christ. But then Peter, and I love Peter's questions. Peter in verse 28, he says, see, we have left all and followed you. Now that's where Mark ends it. Matthew actually gives us the awesome question, because this story is found in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in Matthew 19:27, Peter's question is, therefore, what shall we have? So here's the scenario. The 12 apostles are standing with Jesus. The rich young ruler comes. He wants to get eternal life. Jesus says, sell all you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. He says, no, I can't. I've got too much stuff. I love my things more than I want eternal life. Peter's in the background. He raises his hand. Jesus, we actually gave it all up for you. We gave up our family. We gave up our friends. We know Peter was married. He gave all of those things up to follow you. And so Peter then says, so what's in it for us, Jesus? Now, that's a question we all have, I hope, because I surely have, but it's the one that the majority of us are afraid to ask. That's why I'm so blessed it's in here three times. And I think the reason it's in here three times is because Jesus is saying, ask that question. Don't just blindly go through the motions. What's in it for you? We don't have a blind faith. We have a tangible faith that we can see. And so, therefore, what shall we have? Now, Jesus could have said, Peter, shut up and get back in line. Peter, stop asking dumb questions. Peter, what's wrong with you? You've been with me for a couple years now, and you're still asking these questions. Peter, you're done. You're no longer an apostle. But no, Jesus had fantastic compassion and love. And look what he says, Mark 10, 29 and 30. Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother, sister, father, mother, wife, children, lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and land with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. What Jesus is saying is the things you give up for him will pale in comparison for what you get from him. But the question that I was confronted with is, do I love the blessing of God more than I love God? You see, Abraham was confronted with the same question. It's a question that's been going on all the way from the beginning of time. It is, do we love the blessing of God more, or will we give up that blessing to have more of God? And so Abraham went up to sacrifice his son Isaac. Never even questioned God. God said, take your son, your only son, up to that mountain and sacrifice him. And he said, okay, God, I will. Having full faith that if he had to kill him, we read in Hebrews 11, if he had to kill him, that God would raise him from the dead. Because he wanted God more than he wanted God's blessing. And I think oftentimes we stop with the blessing and we think that's the end. But you know what? Jesus says here that if you give that up, if you give that up for my sake, Jesus says, for the gospel's sake, you'll receive a hundredfold now in this time and in the age to come. The most important thing is eternal life. And so when we give that up, we give up family and friends, we give up the comfort that the world has to offer. When we give all of that up, we say, I just want you, Lord. The amazing thing is God supplies more than we ever could have earned on our own. More than we ever could have worked for. And he does it without effort. Can we give up the blessing today for the promise of something so much greater tomorrow? That was the question. Am I worshiping the blessing or am I worshiping the giver? And that was something that I wrestled with. Do I trust Christ? Not do I know the promises. I can go through, and I'm sure if we read any five Psalms in the Bible, we'd be able to find 50 promises from God. So we know the promises of God. Knowing is not the battle. Trusting Him is the battle. We trust God with our eternal life. We give our life to Christ. But why don't we trust Him with our everyday? That's what He's asking for us. So I want to share a story with you in this picture. And I hopefully can paint a picture of why we do what we do. There's two pastors, me and Pastor Dimitri, and then there's three, there's a husband and a wife and a daughter. And when in Calvary Chapel, Cape Town, as I said, they had a bookstore and a coffee shop, and next to that there was a store that was open, and this Italian family moved into Cape Town. They're from Johannesburg originally, but they're Italian, they moved back to Italy, and then they decided to move to Cape Town. And the daughter, one of the daughters wanted to open up a gelato store next to Calvary Chapel's God's Army bookstore. So she opened the gelato store, and after a couple months, they started having problems with their electricity. And so from that, she goes next door to God's Army, and she says, hey, we're having problems with our electricity. Do you know a good electrician? And they said, yeah, we have an electrician that goes to our church. We'll send him over. And so sure enough, Dave, the electrician, comes over. He meets this beautiful young Italian girl, and he falls in love instantly. The only problem was, she wasn't born again. They were from more of a Roman Catholic type background. And so, in the midst of praying for her, he went there every day to have his favorite gelato and coffee and make sure that he could stay in front of this beautiful young Italian girl. So to kind of end that story, Shem's up getting saved. They got married. They just had their first child. I think it was in January, if I'm correct. So they had their first baby in January. Absolutely beautiful story. So she was born again. So then she starts praying for her family. Now her family lived by us. They live in the city, and her family lived by us. Now during this time, there was this Italian woman that kept coming into church after the worship time, and she would leave during the last prayer. So I was the only one that actually got to see her as she came in and out. So I would ask people, did you see this lady that came? And they would say, no, Bob, you're going nuts. We haven't seen this lady that came. Then on top of that, there was a man that came with a small dog. And so he would come as well, be after the worship, and during he leave during the last prayer. So nobody saw the husband and wife with the small dog. So thankfully, the daughter and the husband, the daughter and the electrician, they came and visited our church. And they said, hey, have my parents come. And I was like, praise the Lord, these people do exist. And so they came. And so we started praying for them. She was praying for them. All of a sudden, the other daughter, the one sister who had been saved, she came to church. I was teaching through the parables. And so after one of the services, she came up. She asked one of the ladies in our church, I want what Bob was talking about there. How can I be born again? And so she was born again. And then a couple weeks later, Mom and Dad come to church. We want what you're talking about. How can we have that? How can we be born again? So you have the daughter who was born again. She got married. They had a baby. The other sister, she was born again. Mom and Dad were born again. Now the daughter, who is single, had a boyfriend or has a boyfriend in Italy. And they're in Venice. And so it's about 30 minutes south of where the Calvary Chapel is, Calvary Chapel Montebello. And so she said, what can we do? What can I do about him? I said, let's start praying for him. So he came, he visited. And so we were going through the teaching. And he said, you know what? I want what you're talking about. She's told me about it. You're talking about it. How can I have this? So he was born again. He goes back to Italy, where he lives. He starts going to Calvary Chapel Montebello. He's baptized there. And he's a professional pizza maker. I don't know if you've ever had an Italian make you pizza before, but it's absolutely stunning. So, unfortunately, I couldn't convince him to move to Cape Town. He wanted to stay in Venice. So the Calvary Chapel Montebello now has fresh pizza every Sunday from what I hear. So he's born again. So you have the daughter who came and asked for the electrician. She was born again, was married, had a kid, mom, dad, sister, sister's boyfriend. And so then, that's not even where the story ends. All of a sudden, Mom, the mother's mom came from Johannesburg to visit on a Sunday. As I said, we're going to the book of Acts. You can't stumble through the book of Acts without teaching the gospel a few times. And so after church service, she said, wow, I want exactly what he's talking about. How can I be born again? And so now mom is born again. So then before we left, the dad, his name's Maurizio, the dad, his dad in Italy was getting ready to die. He went through some hardships, so he flew back about a week before we came here. And we got together, we had coffee, we prayed together, and he said, I know that God's bringing me here to give somebody the gospel. The guy can't explain to you all the finer points of theology throughout the Bible. He's a new convert over the last couple of months. But you know what? He knows that people need to hear the gospel. And so he flies back to Italy, and I got a message about 2 weeks ago. His dad passed away when he was there. He said, but I really have a peace in my heart because I was able to give him the gospel before he died. And I truly believe that God has him in heaven. And so he's like, now I have a friend that's here. He lost his daughter recently. And now God's led me to him, and I'm giving him the gospel. Please pray for this to go through to him or get through to him. And so you have from one daughter opening up a coffee shop or a gelato shop next to the church, and just that electrician coming over and just being smitten for this girl. All of a sudden, she's born again, married, has a baby. Her sister's born again. Her mom's born again. Her dad's born again. Her grandfather's born again. Her grandmother is born again. And this family now has been changed radically by nothing more than the gospel. And I want to encourage you why we do what we do. We give the gospel up. And the Bible is very clear. We are workers with God. And we are there to, some people it says plant the seed, some people water the seed, but it's up to God who gives the increase. We don't know why the Spirit goes where He does. We don't know who is the one that's going to say, oh, that's the message that I wanted to hear. But our job as believers is to simply give the message of the gospel to people. And so, through all of that, the Lord was telling me, look at the fruit that's going on. And just so you know, as a church, as you pray for us and support us, one of the most amazing things is each of you have that fruit waiting for you in heaven as well. Because we are one body of believers. And so as you labor, it's not just what's happening here, but it's what's happening as you're helping spread the gospel all over the world. And so this promise of Mark 10 that Jesus said, where he said that no one has left house, brothers, sisters, all of these things will be added unto you as you're working alongside a hundredfold. These things we've seen in our own life, the people that we have, the relationships that we have, and we have a new family in South Africa. We have people who we have great fellowship with. We have people that our children call aunt and uncle. And so I started thinking, Lord, then why did we go through all this? Why my dad going through this? The last 2 years of our time in South Africa has been the hardest 2 years church planting, to be quite honest with you. The spiritual warfare seems like it's been just turned up and up and up and up. And we've been struggling, and sometimes it's hard to see the light at the end of the tunnel. And sometimes you think that light is simply another train coming at you as you're walking through the tunnel. And it's been hard, and I'll be honest with you. And one of the most amazing verses, two verses that God spoke to my heart, one was Acts 5:41, and it said they went away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer persecution. Because you see, Paul, the book of Acts, and then we get into the Pauline epistles, Paul especially knew that the persecution that came upon him wasn't for him, it was for Jesus. And so when you're representing Christ, and when you're taking that persecution, we can count it all joy. Because you're representing God in the flesh. They're not persecuting you. If you were to fall in line with what they believe, the persecution would stop. So that has nothing to do with you whatsoever. It has to do with you being that direct representation and direct reflection of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that when the light goes into a dark place, it has to shine. It says that you as a believer, you're going to be a sweet-smelling aroma to some, and you're going to be a nasty stench in the nostrils to other people. But guess what? It's the Holy Spirit that's in you that's coming out. In Colossians 1:24, and as I read through Colossians 1:24, it's a very powerful verse, and Paul says that his suffering was actually for the church at Colossae. So Paul's suffering had nothing to do with him, and had everything to do with the fruit that was coming from it. And that was something that the Lord had shown me. Look, these last 2 years that you've gone through, whatever you've gone through, look at the fruit that has come from your suffering. And it may not be in my life, but it's in the life of the other people who are around us. And so with my dad, came back to South Africa from the States, and my sister, we FaceTimed. He went into the doctor's office. He went through just hectic chemo and radiation. His insides are all burned. He has to wear a t-shirt all the time. His son can't be on it anymore. If the cancer ever comes back, they don't know what they'll do because they basically fried all of his internal organs. And so he's not in a good place. And so I come back. My sister FaceTimes me. She's in with the doctor. The doctor's looking at the screen. And so he had the follow-up scan done. And so he's looking at the two screens, the before and the after. The doctor looks at my dad and he says, "I don't know what to tell you, but the cancer's all gone. You're completely healed. And no more cancer." And so my dad, being the very overjoyed person he is, he says, "Cool." And the doctor looked at my dad and he said, "All I can say is enjoy the rest of the life that you have." And I said, "Dad, for whatever reason, God still has you in this race. You may be walking instead of running, but there's still a purpose for you to be here. Because he hasn't taken you home yet." Though I do think my dad wanted to go home more than he wanted to stay. But now I believe, whether it's his last lap or he's still got a few laps to go in the race, God has him here for a purpose. And so one of the greatest things that came through this, from this, my dad and I are very close. We grew up very close with my dad, and we're still very close. But my sister and my dad were never very close. But the most wonderful thing that happened was when God got me 10,000 miles away, it was my sister who had to take care of my dad. Because had we lived in the States, it would have been me. I would have gone down there and naturally taken care of him. But now, when we were back in Iowa visiting them a few weeks ago, the relationship between my dad and my sister is one I had never seen before. And she has three kids, and so my dad is very close now with his grandkids. He takes them to softball games, baseball games, soccer. He's got a public pool about 100 yards from his house. He takes them there to go swimming. And now it's part of their life. And I see a whole different dad, a whole different sister. But it had to be me out of the way. And as I grew up hearing a lot, suffering in silence. And so that way, my dad and my sister. So the fruit that came from my dad's tragedy was really the fruit of him becoming closer with the people in his family that he never had that relationship with. But God needed me to get out of the way, because his suffering wasn't about me. And so he said, you need to continue doing what I've called you to do, and you need to let me take care of what I'm doing here with your family, with these other people. And so for us, the saying that we've had for the last 10 years we've been doing missions work is, until God closes the door, the money runs out. That's when we know that God's done with us. And so we signed up for another 3 years to be in Cape Town in South Africa. And we'll be there laboring for the Lord, doing whatever he's called us to do. And I just want to leave you with this story in the Bible, and something that a few months ago, the Lord really spoke to my heart. And it was the story of Jehoshaphat out of 2 Chronicles 20. And Jehoshaphat started out as a very good leader, a very good king for the nation of Israel. And Jehoshaphat, it said, walked in the ways of his father, and he did all of these wonderful godly things. But at the end of Jehoshaphat's reign, if you know the story, he did something that the kings weren't supposed to do. And he made a treaty and a pact with a foreign king. And what happened was, he decided to build these ships, and he decided to enlarge what he was already doing. He was no longer relying on God, he was relying on foreign kings. And so God came in and he wiped out the naval fleet, if you will. He wiped out the ships, and Jehoshaphat finished not well at all, because he compromised at the end of his race. He started out strong. He started out with the fear of the Lord. And I see that story just folding itself over and over again all throughout history. And you see it with Jesus feeding of the 5,000. Because those people started out strong. Lord, we want what you have. And then when the hard truth came of what it meant to be a follower of Christ, they turned around and went the other way. They compromised. And so I want to encourage you not to compromise in your faith. Things are going to get extremely hard, and they're supposed to. Because if it were easy, it wouldn't be right most of the time. And so Jesus is there with us, encouraging us. And I want to thank you for myself and my wife. And just thank you for praying for us and all that you guys do. We look forward to either seeing you again in a few years, or, Lord willing, in heaven before that couple of years is up. So we always pray that the Lord would take us home before our kids become teenagers. And so if that's you and you have kids that are older than ours, pray harder, because we want to get there faster. So let me just pray with you. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, God, for all the wonderful things you're doing here in Ann Arbor. And Lord, we thank you for this body of believers, that we can look at one another, Lord, and we know that you've knitted our hearts together in love for each other. And I pray, Lord, that as the days go on, Lord, and as times get tough and hard, Lord, as we look around, that we would just keep our eyes fixed upon you, the author, the finisher of our faith. And Lord, that we would see joy coming from our sufferings and our trials. And joy, Lord, that you're the one that's working these things all together for your purpose and for your good. And God, I pray that we would walk every day, Lord, in the newness of life that you've given us, believing the promises, trusting in you, and Lord, that we know you ultimately bring all things together for our good. God, we thank you, and we just pray our day further in Jesus' name.